All right, let's go this morning to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 14, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. As we are here in the early days of the year 2018, I want to challenge you this morning with particularly verses 16 and 17, though we're going to cover the others also. But verses 16 and 17, they call upon us to be wise about the management of time and about taking advantage of the opportunities of the year that's before us. And we're going to think about time and valuable time and how to try to manage our life, that the year 2018 might be one that's one of the greatest of our lives, that God's blessings are abundant and we make every lick count. We live in the realm of time, but often don't really think about time. It's a commodity that we can't save. We can't retrieve it. We can't relive time. You can't really stretch time. You can't borrow time. You can't loan time out. We can't stop it. We can't store it. And really the only thing we can do is we either use the time that we have or we lose the time that we have. We can't call time out like in a game of football. We can't ask for a mulligan like they do on the golf course when they make a bad shot and they want to take another shot. Time is here and time is gone, and our opportunities to use it go with it. The poet said, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I'll find in traveling on, time is gone. Well, just pointing out that time is ever moving. I read a quote by missionary Robert Moffat that was pretty sobering. Robert Moffat was a missionary in the 1800s from Scotland. He was a missionary in Africa. He was actually married to David Livingstone's daughter. I don't know if you remember this from mission conference, but sometimes we put this quote up. It was David Moffat who stood one day on a range of mountains and looking across the plain, and he said, in the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. And his heart was burdened about that. He did all he could to reach native Africans for Christ. But Moffat said this about time. He said, we shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before the sunset in which to win them. You remember, even the Lord himself said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And so the opportunities that you had in 2017, let me just tell you, they're gone, and they're gone forever. we have before us in the year 2018, time to come. And as the Lord delays His coming, and as the Lord allows you to live, the time and the opportunities that that time brings, we need to be wise about that. We need to take advantage of that. And so I want to work our way through this passage and make some applications. First of all, I want you to see exactly who is being addressed in this passage. And you see there in verse 18, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And so he's talking not only to those that are saved, but he's also talking to those that are he identifies as fools. And I think it's very important that we understand the context of fool and the context of wise, and then it begins to sink all this into our heart a little bit different. But when we think about the fool, usually we think about the fool as someone who says stupid things, or someone who does irresponsible things, or says irresponsible things and performs irresponsible things. But the Bible talks about the fool really as one who has no relationship with God. He's removed from God. He has no thoughts of God. He's doing his own thing. And one of the things I think we need to realize about the fool that talks about in the book of Proverbs, it says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And what you need to understand this morning is every one of us that was born into this world came into this world as a cute little cuddly baby, but we came also into this world as a fool because we had no relationship. And foolishness is no relationship with God, and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And let me just kind of give you the progression of what the Bible identifies as fools. Not only do we come into this world as a child that has no concept of God and not wanting a relationship with God and foolishness being bound up in his heart, being because he's a descendant of Adam, but a fool also, the Bible says, denies God. In Psalms 14, it says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And it goes on and expands upon that, and it says that they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so the fool is one in his heart that denies God. Now, I want you to get a grasp of this, because there's more than one way to deny God. Of course, a person absolutely is foolish when he denies that God is a creator. You can just look around a little bit and understand that there's something very wonderful, very magnificent, very extraordinary, a miracle. Life itself is a miracle. And to see the world in which we live, to see especially all that we get to see of our mountains and our northern lights and the different things we see in Alaska, to come to the conclusion that all that came about by chance, that's a very foolish statement, a very foolish idea. And so intellectually, a man is a fool if he denies the Creator God. But mankind today can acknowledge that God is Creator, that something had to start all this in the beginning, and something somehow there had to be a first cause in the world to create all this. And so he acknowledges God, but practically, he's an atheist. What do I mean by that? I mean that here he is, he believes that there's a God, but it doesn't bother him to use Jesus' name in vain, to say GD and Jesus Christ in a cussing way. It doesn't bother him he sees something there and he needs it and it belongs to somebody else and he takes it. Well, why don't you take it? Well, because I needed it. It doesn't bother him to go throughout life and not retain God in his knowledge. It doesn't bother him. He doesn't give a thought to God. In fact, in the book of Romans, it talks about that he holds down the knowledge of God. He represses the knowledge of God. And so, though he believes there's a creator, he practically, in the life that he lives, he doesn't believe in God as the sovereign Lord of the universe that he's going to answer to. And when you boil all that down, really, it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Now, the next progression of that is this, that not only does he deny that God exists practically, but he also says, but the way of the fool, and Proverbs 12:15, but the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And so here's what happens. The fool, and being born into this world with a fallen nature, and then he begins to grow up and he begins to, well, I think that God created this, but it's not a God that even cares or understands. He's just removed and it doesn't matter. And he effectively is atheist practically. The next step is this. He makes himself his own God. What do I mean by that? He says, you know, he says, I believe this is okay, so this is what I'm going to do. And you don't come along and confuse them and say, you know, you better not be doing that because you're going to be judged for that. And he said, well, what makes what you believe any more important than what I believe? You know, you say, you know, I mean, as it says in Romans, food for the belly and the belly for the food. And it's talking about here's opportunity for me to commit fornication and I want to have fornication. And this girl's willing for me to. Willing to have this relationship, and so why shouldn't I have it? Why is what you say any better than what I say? And as I give the illustration, you know, here's something that's laying here and it belongs to somebody else. You know, I would really like to have a set of a moose horns in my house, and they'll really mount good on the wall. And so he just comes into the pastor's driveway and he picks it up. And why should he have them any more than I should have them? You see, what he's doing, he's making himself God because what is right in his eyes is what he says is right. And you see that all the time. The fools begin to go from just a progression of steps. They begin to go from being born a fool to where they deny the existence of God in a practical way. If they really believed that God the Creator was also God the Lord of the universe, they'd change their actions. But they don't believe that. And then they begin to go and create their own rules and live by their own set of rules. And then the next step in that, as we find in the book of Proverbs, is that fools make a mock of sin in Proverbs 14 and 9. And so you come to them and you say, hey, listen, you know what? God's going to judge you for shacking up. God's going to judge you for taking that which didn't belong to you. God's going to judge you. You shouldn't be using the Lord's name in vain. And you know what they say? Ha ha! Does God see? Does God care? Where's your God at? And they begin to mock sin, and they become the fool. They're fools. And that's when he's talking here in this passage. He's talking about those people that are unwise or those that are fools. But look what he says to them. Look what he says particularly in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is speaking to those that are ungenerated. He's saying, listen, awake, wake up. Understand where you're at. Understand who you are. Understand that you're going to be judged. Wake up. Get a picture. Listen, you're not the God of your universe. You can't just be making your decisions. It's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool that mocks it. You need to wake up. And it goes on and says, and arise from the dead. That is, you're spiritually dead. How can someone who's spiritually dead wake up? How can someone who is asleep wake up spiritually? Well, he wakes up because he can be woken up because it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that cries out to his heart. It doesn't generate with him, but God is calling out to the foolish man. He says, hey, listen, get up, wake up. Listen, don't just begin to live in your world. Don't be sitting around saying, well, what I think is just as good as what they think. No, listen, you're going to be judged by the Word of God. You need to wake up. You need to understand there's consequences for that. And he goes on and says, arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. You see, when a person gets saved, Christ gives them light. They understand right from wrong. And they desire to do right and to shun wrong. But the problem is this. It's a problem of time. The topic is time. Remember, way back there in the book of Genesis, the Bible said, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Hebrews says, appointed unto men once to die, and after that to judgment. And so in Genesis, we find that time is an issue. He said 120 years and your time's going to be over. In Hebrews it says, listen, we got an appointment. All these God rejectors have an appointment. Those that are saved have an appointment. And he says, listen, there's coming a day, as we're talking about time this morning, there's coming a day when you're going to make an appointment with God. That your time is going to be up. And so he cries out there in verse 14, wake up! Do business with me. Arise from your sleep. You see, what happens is this world just wants to kind of put us to sleep. And one of the most effective things that Satan can do is saying, hey, don't make any rash decisions spiritually. You got a long time to decide. But we don't. An appointment with time is coming. And the Bible says now. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so if you're here this morning and not born again, I would just put to you, if not today you do business with God, then when are you going to do business with God? And how much time do you think you have in the future? There's not one of you can tell me today your appointed time of death. And so opportunity is now. All I can say to you today, if you're here and you're lost, that now is the acceptable time. Your opportunity is right now at this moment. Now, let's look at what he says to the wise here. He says, see then, in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And of course, we've already made the point that the wise here is those that have been born again. He says there in verse 17, that wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so Paul, as he writes here to Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, being inspired and led of the Spirit of God to say what he said, He's challenging them, and he's saying, you need to walk as wise people. Now, let me ask you this question. When does the child of God become wise? A year after conversion? He's telling them, you know, you need to walk as wise people. Do we become wise biblically a year after conversion? Or possibly we have this wisdom when he says here to walk circumspectly, not as fools. And he says, be not unwise. I'm just asking you, when do I have the ability to accomplish that? Is it after I went through the ABCs of Christian growth? Or perhaps I've sat underneath a discipler for a year and a half? Understand, when can I come to verse 17? And where can I understand what the will of the Lord is? Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Where in this progress of being born into the family of God, being a baby, being those that can eat meat and those that are still drinking milk, where do I come to the place that I can understand what the will of God is? Where do I come to the place where I am, quote, a wise Christian now? What has to happen in this progress where I can understand the will of the Lord? What happens in this progress where I can be a wise Christian? Well, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, have a very interesting verse here. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, it says that in verse 29 that none of us have the ability or the right to glory in his presence. But of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. God, when God saved us, he put us in Christ Jesus, that we are his, that we belong to him, that we have his nature. Who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom. When I was born into the family of God, Jesus Christ was made unto me wisdom. And then he says, and righteousness, that is, my unrighteousness was buried in the deepest sea, but his righteousness was implanted in my life. And when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. and sanctification. That is, I've been made holy. God has set me aside, that I'm holy to God, that I'm wholly His. And redemption, that Christ not only is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, but He's what bought me. He's what redeemed me out of my sinful condition. He's what gave me a new life. But the point that we're looking at here as we're exploring this question, when am I made wise? Listen, when you get saved, you have the ability to know right from wrong right then. You don't have to wait around. You cannot excuse yourself by saying, well, I just didn't know. Listen, implanted within your heart and your soul is the Spirit of God. There is no excuse for the lost person. For the saved person, there's no excuse for the saved person not to walk in wisdom. He's got the greatest teacher there has ever been. He's got the greatest counselor that ever been, and it lives right within him. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. And verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all, this talking about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then when we go over down to verse 10, it says, and ye, that is those that are saved, are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. What's it saying? Well, I'm complete in my wisdom. I'm complete in my knowledge. I'm not saying this morning that we can't grow in the Lord. But I'm saying this, is that when we become a child of God, we have the nature of God, and implanted within us is a leader, is a guider, I'm going to send you another comforter that will guide you. Well, we have within us the ability to make right and wrong decisions. We have the ability to do that which is right, because the Spirit of God can lead us. Look at how this plays out. Look over in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. Look at what it says here in Titus, chapter 2, and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so we're not talking about prevenient grace, the grace that where the rain rains on the just and the unjust, and the sunshine comes up and everybody receives the blessing of the day of the sun. But he's talking about that grace which saves people. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, which tells us that the grace of God is available to everyone, not just a select few. But look what this grace does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so I'm saying all that just to say to you that what goes on here, where it talks about redeeming the time and understanding what the will of God is, it's not where I have to grow in the Lord before I can do that. No, a person who gets saved today can know what God's will is 1 minute after he's saved. The ability is there. There's no excuse for not doing right. And so, let's see what he says here. He really talks about three things. Okay, now stay with me. I know this is when Morpheus starts setting in. I've already preached enough till you got used to my voice, and it's not Pastor Dimlow's voice. But listen, you got a year before you to use it or lose it. And he says here, he said, first of all, he says that we ought to walk circumspectly. And so he's going to talk about a walk. And then he's going to say, redeem the time. And then he's going to say, thirdly, understand what the will of God is. Let's first note this walk circumspectly. As you see, first of all, let me say to you that there is a walk. He expects us to walk a godly walk. God, listen, In the year 2018, God is concerned with how you walk. He's concerned about the testimony you leave. He wants you to walk circumspectly. And so he says here, see. The first word, see. That is means to look, to observe. And to walk circumspectly. We have there, you know, a circle, you know, circumference would be around, and speckly has to do with vision. But really what is the meaning means that we should walk with diligence. We should walk with accuracy. We should walk with preciseness. Give attention to the way that we walk in this world, to walk accurately and to walk precisely. And so here's a man. There's a rope stretched across Niagara Falls. He's got his big balance beam, and he begins to walk across. Let me say to you that as he goes across that, he's not doing jumping jacks, but he's walking very precisely. And he knows, you know, with a little bit of wind comes, he makes sure he has his balance, and he takes a step, and he knows that his foot is well planted, and then he takes another step, and he's precise. He's very accurate. He's looking around. He's trying to make sure that he doesn't step in the wrong place. It's a continual action. When he says to walk circumspectly, he means that God wants you to walk precisely and accurately today. He wants you to walk the same way tomorrow. He wants you to take a look around, and it's a command to do that. And so if I'm out hunting and I got this moose is down in the valley, and I'm going to try to work my way down through there, and there's some deadfalls and stuff. And well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to, especially if he's not in the rut very good, and you know, and he could be spooked, I'm going to walk along, and I see this twig there. I'm going to step over that, and when there's a tree I have to go across, and it's pretty brushy, I'm going to say, no, I'm going to go around here, and I'm going to try to walk on the soft moss, and I'm going to try to just be as quiet as I can so I can obtain my goal. Well, the Lord is saying, listen, we need to walk where we put our steps. We need to watch where we put our steps. We need to watch where we walk. We need to have a discernment about what I'm going to get into. That we need to wake up and look around. We need to walk with our eyes open. Listen, there's a lion out there who's seeking whom he may devour. The Satan is trying to, if he can somehow do something in your life that would bring dishonor to your life, then it's going to be dishonor to your king, your Lord. And so God wants us to walk looking around. In this world, God calls upon us to be discerning. Watch out. The word sin means to miss the mark. God doesn't want you to be walking and shooting as you're missing the mark. God wants you, listen, he wants us in the year 2018 to be right on target. And the only way we can do that is by staying in God's word. Listening to God's word. Letting the Spirit of God lead us. The Bible uses the word trespasses in relationship to sin. And when in Eastern Oregon, listen, when they had that sign up there on the property and it said no trespassing, and right there in the middle of the field is a 5-point buck, and it's hunting season. You better drive on by. You better drive on by, especially if it was my cousin's place. Don't be trespassing. And so he's saying, listen, walk circumspectly. Don't leave the path that you're supposed to be on. Walk circumspectly. And then he says here, well, let me just tell you where it can help you there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means the doctrine is a teaching that says, okay, here's the way you should be walking. This is doctrine teaches us this is right and this is wrong. This is the path you should stay on. It's profitable doctrine. And for reproof, for instruction, for reproof, that the Word of God says, okay, listen, you got off track here a little bit, get back on track. And then instruction. Instruction tells us how to get back on the track and how to keep up on the track. The all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. And let me go over here so I don't mess it up. It says, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. Puts me back on the path and instruction. And so let me just simply say to you that if you don't watch it someplace in April this year, you're going to get up and say, man, how did I get myself in this fix? How did things get so messed up? Well, because we left the Word of God. We left our guide. We left that which instructs us concerning doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. Okay, let's move on. Verse 16 says, not only should we walk circumspectly, but it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We only have a certain amount of time, and the days are evil, which means we need to be on top of it. Now, there's two words for time in the Greek. One is chronos, and we get our word chronology from that. And chronos is a measurement of time. It's a duration of time. But kairos, which is the word here, is much different. It's the word that really means opportunity. And so what he's saying here, he's not saying here, you know, somehow we can buy up a duration of time. We can redeem or buy back the duration of time that somehow I lost an hour, you know, playing on the computer when I should have been doing something else. And I've lost that. I can buy that back. No, that's not what he's saying. When I say redeeming the time, really what he's talking about here is buying up my opportunities. That I ought to take advantage of the opportunities that come my way, to be quick to see that this opportunity is, and to seize the moment, and to buy that opportunity. And I want to show you something else. Little words are important in the Bible. Look what it says here. Redeeming, I'm going to read just a couple of words. Redeeming time. Doesn't say that, does it? Is anybody still awake? It doesn't say redeeming a time, does it? But it says redeeming the time, the time. This is what he's saying. It's not a time, and it's not just time, but he's saying, when the word the comes in, it makes a specific identification. And here's what it's saying. Doug has so much time. He's got the time. Chris only has so much time. There's a lot of time for his life. That we each have a specific time. And then there's no more time. Redeem the time. Now, let me get back to what this really means. Opportunities. Redeem the opportunity. Doug has just so many opportunities to take advantage of. Chris only has so many opportunities to take advantage of. We each have just so many opportunities. And he says, grab the opportunity. Don't let it slip by you. Don't let, and serving the Lord, God is going to bring some divine appointments, some divine opportunities into your life. Be on top of it. Be living close to the Lord. Be in the Word of God. Be able to recognize, here's an opportunity. God is going to bring to you the opportunities that he wants you to grab a hold of. Man, how much of a blessing. We're not talking about just accomplishing things, but we're talking about what a great blessing 2018 could be if I would recognize my opportunities that God brings my way and I take advantage of them. Not opportunities to make a good deal, as we talked about in Sunday school, but opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. Opportunities to be a blessing to others. Opportunities to be used of the Lord and to benefit other people. That word opportunity, though it's not used here, that's what it means, but it's an interesting word. It comes from the Latin, and if you look at the word opportunity, one word that comes out in that is the word port, opportunity. And here's what it comes from. It comes from the Latin. The word op means to be set off and port. And so what's happened is this, this word opportunity came about from old times and sailing ships, and they would come into the harbor or want to get into the harbor. The harbors weren't, you know, dug out like we have today, but they were setting offshore. Off means off, and port is where they're going. They're setting off from the port. And they knew this, that they waited until high tide, they could get in there. If they slept through high tide, they're going to remain in the shallow waters and never get to the port. And so the captain knew that, listen, I got to seize the moment. When the tide is just right, when the tide is coming in, I can get a hold of the tide and I can take my ship into the port and into my destination. And God is saying, listen, you need to understand the times in which you live. You need to understand the tides of opportunity. And when that tide comes, be ready to go. Be ready to take it. Be ready to seize the moment. There's going to come opportunities for you men and you ladies to show your love in a very specific way to your family. And you see that. And you know, maybe, you know, I should buy this for my wife today, or I should go home and I know she's having a hard time, or I should stop in the middle of the day and call. And somehow the Spirit of God is leading you to do that, but the opportunity's gone. Because you know what? You're just too busy to mess around. No. Seize the opportunity. Seize the moment when you know that a fellow church member or someone at your work is discouraged. I read about a man who seized the opportunity this way. He went to the restaurant. He ordered a meal. The stewardess, the waitress was going to come and give him water. And she could see they're ready to pray. And so he looks at the receptionist, and he says to her, is there anything I can pray for you today before I ask the blessing on my food? And so many opportunities came just in that thing. Seizing the opportunities. Seize the moment. To shut off the entertainment things, whether they're outside or inside. And seize the moment to go to the closet and to pray. Seize the moment to witness of Christ and his power to save. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I was attending Eastern Oregon College, and I met a young man there by the name of Mike Figg, who was from Eastern Oregon, Southeast Oregon, in the town of Burns. And I really liked Fig. Mike, he was a good guy. And I remember one day standing in his room, and he was looking out the window, hear me being a saved person, going to college, not really being in God's word like I wanted to be, or not like I wanted to be, but like I should have been. And really the world was kind of, tentacles of the world was coming in on me. But Mike sat there and he looked out the window, and he said, Gene, you know, what's this all about? It seems like we're just here. We're born. We grow older. We marry. We have children. And we die. What's it all about? Hmm.
What an opportunity. An opportunity to seize had come my way. And I said some offhand thing and went back to my room. Quit fighting the call to preach and finished college and went home and was confronted with the call to preach again and surrendered to that. Went off to Bible school, served the Lord in Virginia and West Virginia and Eastern Washington, Western Washington, and then came to Alaska. And here in Alaska, I began to think about some things, and I thought about Mike Figg. When I was going, doing some work in Oregon, after I'd been called to preach, I stopped by one day to try to see him. He was a surveyor for the state of Oregon, but it just wasn't an opportunity. And so I found out where he lived, found out his phone number, and many years had gone by within, probably 10, and I made contact with him. And I wanted to answer that question. I wanted to answer that question in the greatest way. There is a purpose to life. It isn't just living and dying. God has a reason. God has life, and life more abundantly. But you know what? The opportunity was over. He wasn't asking those questions anymore. He wasn't interested in having those answers. You can't buy back time. You can't buy back opportunities. And so I'm pleading with you today to seize the moment. Take advantage of the opportunity. God is going to bring divine moments into your life this year. Moments to be a blessing. Moments which may take you out of the way. But buy up the opportunity. As Caleb has even spoke today about handing out, he's got some different flyers to hand out and tell people they can come, don't even have to pay. If they don't like it, they don't have to come. Maybe there's an opportunity. You know it's an opportunity. God's given you that opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunity. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Adrian Rogers said this, a suggestion for redeeming the time. He said, learn to live in the eternal now. Today is the only day you have. Redeem the time. The now, today. Today we need to seize our opportunities. Today we need to be a blessing. Today we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Today. There's no promise of tomorrow. What do you have but today? And take advantage of those moments. Secondly, he said, stop saying, if I just had enough time, I'd do that. Listen, you've got enough time. You need to manage your time. You need to take advantage of the opportunities. And then thirdly, he says, stop worrying about tomorrow. We worry so much about tomorrow. The Bible says that sufficient today, the trials of the day are sufficient for the day. I mean, you got enough to deal with today. What about tomorrow? I'm not saying that we don't make plans like the ant lays up for the winter, but I'm saying, listen, today's the day you're living. Today's the day of opportunity. Now's the time. Let us ask God in 2018. Let's ask God to give us a mindset for looking for opportunities. Not just witnessing, which the witnessing should be at the very top of the list, but opportunities to be a blessing. The Bible talks about as much as we can to be a blessing, especially those of the household of faith. Be a blessing. And then cut yourself loose from the past. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to confess and let them be buried in the deepest sea and live for the day. And when we get back to that verse I read earlier, or quoted, behold now, as far as salvation, behold now is the accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. That word time there, now is the accepted time. That word time is the same word. It means opportunity. Now is the opportunity. God is here. God is waiting. God is reaching out to you. And now is the time of opportunity. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. Here's a difference between the fool and the saved person. Proverbs chapter 1 really gives us a definition of the saved person. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then look down at verse 24. It says, because I have called and ye refuse. That is, God has reached out time after time to the man who was born into this world a fool, the man who has lived as God himself and making decisions about what is right and wrong. Because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set it not all my counsel, would none of my reproof. He's heard the gospel, but he won't respond to the gospel. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You know what that's saying? Your opportunity is over. Finally, in Ephesians 4, you guys like that word there, don't you? Finally. Finally means, He says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It seems like every year about this time, we have New Year's resolutions, and we begin to have mind thinking about, you know, what is God's will for me? What should I be doing? What should I be looking forward to this year? I recently read this article about an airline stewardess that found the will for her life. A flight attendant spent a week's vacation in the Rockies. She was captivated by the mountain peaks and the clear blue skies and the sweet-smelling pines. But she also was charmed by that very eligible bachelor who owned and operated a cattle ranch and lived in a log cabin. At the end of this week, Mr. Wonderful proposed. But it all happened so quickly that the woman decided to return home and to her job, feeling that she would somehow be guided to make the right decision. The next day in flight, she found herself wondering, what should I do? What should I do? To perk herself up, she stopped in the restroom and splashed some cool water on her face. The plane began to bounce, and there was some turbulence, and a sign in the restroom lit up, please return to the cabin. And so she did. Went back to the cabin in Colorado. Well, knowing God's will and understanding God's will is much more important than that, or trying to discern it in that way. Much could be said about finding the will of God, and much has been preached, but let me just give you three things and then we'll close. First of all, you need to quit relying upon your own wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? And lean not to thy own understanding. Acknowledge him, and all thy ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Quit relying upon your own intuition. Quit relying upon your own brains. Seek God's will. Trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The Lord, I want to know your will, and I'm going to trust you to know your will. And Lord, I have these plans, and these are things that I desire to do, and I'm not just bugging through life. I've got some plans, and as this class is on financial counseling, we need to make plans and do some things. But Lord, I'm trusting you. Secondly, not only do we need to not trust our own wisdom, but we need to surrender. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we become a sacrifice. We give of ourselves. We surrender. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word of God, that ye may prove, to test, to understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, what he's trying to present to us here this morning is that we have opportunities to seize, and also in 2018, we can know God's will and to live in God's will. And let me say to you this, the only place that you can be blessed in 2018, this is the only place you can be blessed, is right smack dab in the will of God. How important to take some time at the beginning of this year and seek God's will. And then we're here in Ephesians. Just go over to the book of Philippians chapter 4. You see, one of the things I think you need to understand is this. The well over 50%, I would guess probably 90% of knowing God's will is found in the Bible. And he says here in Philippians 4, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, in verse 8, I'm sorry. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so he says we need to have some right thinking. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so he says here that what you've seen and what you've received and what you've heard, what you've learned, the little word, two letters, do. Just do what God says to do, and you'll find yourself in the will of God. It's not that complicated. Now, let me just simply say to you that I don't want to live the same as I did in 2017. Not that I have any great sins that I've committed, or decisions that I made that were disastrous. But I want to be better. I want to bring my Savior more honor and more glory. And that's going to come by walking circumspectly. You see, sometimes in this walk, with this tightrope walk, this walking, looking around and perceiving and walking circumspectly, one of the words that we need to use is no. I'm not going to do that. Somebody may come and say, hey, can you do this? And no. Because it may not be a matter of right and wrong, but it may be a matter of choices that are good, but it's a choice sometimes with God's people. Not choices, like I said, of right and wrong, sin, but it's of doing better or best. Doing that which is the greatest. And we can involve ourselves in many things, but let's walk circumspectly and know the will of God. And it talks redeeming the time. Opportunities.
opportunity to be a blessing. Maybe just the opportunity to come along a brother or a sister and say, listen, I know that you're going through hard times. I know that life has kind of been tipped over. Your apple cart and all your apples is spilled. But I'm praying for you. An opportunity to seize it. And particularly, listen, God will bring to me and to you opportunities to stand up for Christ. Let us seize the moment. We're not talking, you know, I'm not pounding the pulpit and you know, working you over with my pastoral whip. But I'm just saying to you that when you get old, time flies. Only one life to live, and it'll soon be past. You have the time, redeeming the time. Only one life to live, and it'll soon be past. And the poet went on and said, only those things done for Christ will last. So my challenge to you this morning, first of all, is that if you're unwise, if you're making your own decisions about right and wrong, people say, well, I just don't believe that. You know, I just don't look at that. I don't, you know, you read them a verse in the Bible. Well, that's your interpretation. Well, I don't really see it that way. Well, listen. Listen, the God who created us wants to communicate to us. And he communicates to us in a way of clarity. And when God says, thou shalt not steal, do you know what he means? He means, thou shalt not steal. And we can put our twist on it, and we can try to change it around, but you know what we've done? We've broken the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because you've made yourself to be God. Awake. Awake. And let God give you light. And if you're here this morning, you need to determine what you're going to live for next year. Well, you know, I'm going to pursue this degree, or I'm trying to become the, you know, get my journeyman's here, or I'm going to try to finish up my house and maybe get something we can have a little recreation in, and you know, my plans for the year. And we need to do maintenance, I'm not saying that. But let's not forget what Paul said. To live, to live. Listen, I tell you what I want in 2018. I want to live. I want to live to the most. I'm not gonna sit around. I'm 67 years old, but listen, I'm not looking forward to the rocking chair or the wheelchair. In fact, I'm gonna kick them over. I wanna live. And to live is Christ. And if I die, then I've gained it all. I'm asking you this morning, as God's people, to search your heart and dedicate yourself. Maybe you need to just come and pray and say, Lord, I don't want to live for myself this year. I want to live for you. I want something to begin this year that doesn't just happen for a week or a month, but I want my life to count, to live, to have a life that's worth living, to have life not be boring, to have life have a purpose, then I'm going to live for you. Are you willing to do that? May God help us to do that. May we seize our opportunities. Let's pray.
Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your word and thankful for your salvation and thankful that you choose to use mankind to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, help us to choose to seize the opportunities that we have.